The reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 to 15, and that's on page 1049. The parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 liters of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. So it's lovely to be here again, and I love coming down here to see you. And when Patricia said it's Luke 16, verses 1 to 15, I thought, oh, help. It's quite tricky, isn't it, I think, this passage. So I think we will start with some prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that we are gathered here in your name, and thank you that you are with us. And I just pray, Lord, that as I speak and as we have a few moments of discussion, Lord, that you would guide us. Money can be tricky, and I just pray, Lord, for your wisdom this morning. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to call this talk "Using Our Money to Grow the Kingdom." Let's think, first of all, about Jesus's audience. Who was he speaking to? It says right at the beginning that he is addressing his disciples, but also by the time we get to verse 15, we know that there are Pharisees there who are listening as well. So he's got an interesting audience. Of course, among the disciples, we also know that there was Matthew and that he was named as a tax collector. So I wonder if he had, for instance, been making quite a good living out of other people's financial affairs. So would he have appreciated this story? Depending on the translation, the title of this story changes a bit, which I think is quite interesting. So obviously here we've got the shrewd manager. Sometimes it's the parable of the dishonest manager. the story of the crooked manager. The message talks about God seeing behind appearances. Sometimes it's entitled faithfulness with money. I had a bit of a read around in some of the commentaries, and Tom Wright, theologian, talked a little bit about what some of the background to this might have been. The Jews were forbidden to lend money at interest, and many got round this by lending or being paid back in kind, so things like oil and wheat. So is it possible that actually what the steward was doing was deducting the interest? There might have been more interest on oil than wheat. Was he actually reducing the bill to the principal amount that was lent? Now, this would have been great for those debtors, not so good for the master, who wouldn't have been able to protest too much without revealing his own shady business dealings. Is that why the master admires the steward's clever behaviour in verse 8? He talks about commending him. In the message, it actually talks about him praising him. But he doesn't say that he was pleased. Maybe he's admiring the astute actions because he can't get round it. I am, at the moment, I'm doing a part-time university course, which is about novel writing. And one of the things that we look at is subtext. It's a really brilliant course. I'm absolutely loving it. So I thought, well, let's have a look at this subtext. What is the subtext here, perhaps in the parable? And maybe there is something about first century Jews knowing the significance of a story that Jesus is telling them about the master and about the steward. They might well have thought of the master as talking about God and the steward as talking about Israel. Now, historically, at this time, the Pharisees' response to Israel's occupation by the Roman Empire was to try and make Israel more holy by enforcing more and more laws. They were trying to be even more strict with everybody. And there was also something going on with the Pharisees, which I think would have been an Old Testament legacy. That was their Bible, which equated the possession of the land and the wealth that it brought with God's blessing. They certainly considered possessions and wealth as being a sign of God's favour. So that's a little bit of the background of this story that I think is just worth thinking about. I think actually what Jesus is saying is something quite different. In a way, he's almost taking the opposite view, which again ties in with a lot of stuff that we hear from him in other places in the gospel, the whole idea of the last will be first and the first will be last and turning things on its head. I think he's saying, do you know what? Israel is in a crisis. Israel is facing a crisis. And this is a time to use money to make friends. He is saying that his followers need to use their money for their spiritual purposes just as wisely as the children of this world do for their material aims. He's saying don't get bogged down in the rules, as the Pharisees do, but focus on what matters. So let's just have a little look at verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's saying, use money to do good and receive your reward in heaven. Money is temporary, but it is still something with value when used properly. I think that speaks to integrity. And I think this parable is about generosity. Maybe it's about bridging the gap between wealth and poverty through generosity. So we're going to have three little moments of discussion. Here is the first one. Let's talk in our little table groups, money, good or bad, and what hold does money have over you? We'll have about 3 minutes. Go. Go. So just coming back to the front, I don't know if in your groups you had a similar discussion to us. I think we came to the conclusion that money was not necessarily good or bad. It's how you use it. Anybody else have any gems of wisdom out there? Peter?
I was just struck by the thing, thought that money is man's invention. And Patricia just finished off saying, oh, here's the gimmick, no, Tim asked, is there going to be money in heaven?
Interesting thought.
We started with a barter system and then we sort of invented money. It's a thought that we didn't come up with, well, Tim came up with us.
I think the other thing that we concluded was that money is a bit contentious, isn't it? It can bring out absolutely the worst in us. Okay, let's have a look at Jesus' teaching on money. So this is verses 10 to 14. And I think here, in this particular gospel, we have some of Jesus' strongest warnings about the danger of wealth. Verse 10, depending on the translation, talks about trust, which is what we have here, but sometimes faithfulness. It's this idea that money is not a possession, it's a trust. God entrusts us with his property, and as Tom Wright says, he expects it to be used to his glory and for the welfare of his children. I rather like that. Money is expected by God to be used to his glory and for the welfare of his children. So, Jesus is expecting us to use money to do good. He is certainly not expecting us to have money as a substitute for God. This is a message that is repeated in other parables and gospels. For instance, Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, we have exactly the same message. You cannot serve both God and money. There's a good bit earlier in Luke, which talks, Luke 12 talks about laying up treasure in heaven when neither thief nor moth can destroy it. I suspect we can all think of times where maybe something's been stolen, or has anybody got a few holy jumpers in their cupboards from the moth? And of course, Jesus also talks about these similar messages in other parables, the parable of the steward, the parable of the talents, this idea that the faithful are rewarded with greater responsibility. It's what we do with the small things in life, which we also do with the big things. We are either faithful or dishonest, is what he is suggesting. Also, this idea that the money that we think we own is not really ours. It is always what we have from God, and that we are no more than stewards of it. That's made very clear, isn't it, in verse 12. I think the other message is we cannot take it with us when we die. You do hear about certain wealthy people hoarding their wealth, and you do wonder as they get older what they're hoarding it for. In fact, what Jesus is doing is he is pointing to the riches which await us in the life to come, and that these are the true riches. So this lovely bit in verse 11. The idea of true riches in the life to come. And how, therefore, are we using our worldly wealth and possessions that God has blessed us with? Now, I was reading something about the average wealth of the average Brit compared to the rest of the population of the world. So if you think of person number one as being the very, very richest person on the planet, and person 100 as being the very poorest person on the planet, do you know where the average Brit falls? What number between one and 11. Have a guess.
Seventh.
It's eighth. But that was an amazing guess, Patricia. So we are so blessed, aren't we, compared to so much of the population, and I think it's quite difficult sometimes to remember that. I know, amazing. I think what Jesus is saying is that our use of money, our worldly wealth, is a measure of the faithfulness or fitness for the greater permanent wealth of the kingdom. His advice elsewhere is very clear, isn't it? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Is this what he's talking about specifically in the bit about making friends? If we go back to verse 9, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The other thing this made me think about was this idea of soft edges. So these first century followers of Jesus, their Bible was the Old Testament. And there's lots of rules in the Old Testament, but there's a lovely bit in Leviticus 19. I don't think of normally there being lovely bits in Leviticus, but anyway. Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." It's this idea of soft edges and of generosity. So, here is our next discussion. How are we making friends? How are we being generous? So let's think about money, because this is teaching on money, but let's also think about our gifts and our time. How are we making friends and how are we being generous? Go. So as we come back together, we were having an interesting discussion about making friends in terms of your neighbours and who actually are the people who live nearby. And if you've lived a long time in the same place, I think it was 1951? You were saying that you've been living in your house since 1951? Yes? You know quite a few of your neighbours. But actually, quite a lot of life is quite transitional nowadays. And actually having lots of people who you have known for a number of years is quite unusual. There are quite a few in our little bit of our street who've been there a long time. Anybody have any wonderful nuggets about how we're making friends and being generous? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. There's also something about making the first move, because actually I think most people are very willing to join you if you make that first move. Right, let's have a look at the very last section, the last couple of verses. Something about God knowing our hearts. Now, the Pharisees, many of the Pharisees at this time, were really, I suspect, leading a bit of a double life. They were ridiculing the idea that getting to heaven might in any way be connected with actually ordinary day-to-day living. And I think this is quite a frightening prospect for lovers of money. And it's quite harsh, isn't it, to see it in black and white, that what the Pharisees and quite a lot of humans admire so much is detestable in God's sight. Other translations talk about it being deeply offensive to God, an abomination in the sight of God. And I think it also reflects back to Luke 12, verse 34, talks about, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, where is our heart? And how are we serving God by using what he has given us? If we cannot serve both God and money, how do we choose? How do we choose a God-centered life? And what does that look like? So that was a question I was pondering. And thank you, Lord. I was led to the beginning of Acts. Acts 2 talks a little bit about those believers right at the beginning of the church. Acts 2 talks about the believers were together. They were selling possessions and they gave to anyone who had need. By Acts 4, it tells us that there was no needy person among them. Their fellowship was practical sharing. So it's this idea, isn't it, that we are created to live in relationship with God, that he is our number one priority, that if we choose God first, all sorts of blessings flow, including provision. That's what Jesus is teaching us, isn't he? He's teaching us to use our money generously with eternity in view. And that got me thinking about something that we have been looking at quite a lot recently down at St. Michael's. For anybody who doesn't know, I'm on the staff team and I'm usually at the other church, which is where the staff office is. And about 100 metres away from St. Michael's, we have Brathway Hall. It was, any of you who've been anywhere near there in the last few years will know that it was a very dilapidated single-storey building that really, really needed to be pulled down. It has now been demolished and building work has started to build a completely new community hall with two key worker flats above it, which is an amazing answer to prayer that we have planning permission and this, that and the other. Steve, the vicar, when he was talking to the congregation about this, he had been back in the archives and he had looked at how that church in Southfields had raised money to build the church school, which is, any of you who've been up down there, you'll know is sort of diagonally across the road from the church. He found a really wonderful little brochure. So it's called the St. Michael's Church Day School Building Committee on the front. And then inside there was the statement of accounts. And then there was a pledge form for how members of the congregation could pledge to raise money to complete the building of the school. So this was just over 100 years ago. I need my glasses for this bit. This was in 1913, and what they wanted, yes, statement of accounts, 30th of June 1913, and what they wanted was a scheme to clear the outstanding balance of £1,500, and they wanted 500 friends to give £1 a year for 3 years. And you could do it in two ways. You could just put a cross in the grid. Or if you were slightly sceptical, you could put a C, and a C means promised on condition that the whole 500 squares are filled by Easter 1914. So Steve was showing that to us, and I'll leave some of these here just in case any of you are interested. So this is a little brochure which is talking about the Brathway Hall project. So at the moment it was a single story, and this is what it will look like with the two flats above. And he took that idea and he came up with a little pledge form. You can pledge to buy a brick. And do you know what? People have been amazingly generous. They've sort of caught the vision that this is money that we're entrusted to do good for future generations. And that's what they did 100 years ago. And they built that school, which is still a thriving school. And he's saying, join us in building this community hall, which will be there for all sorts of community needs and clubs and another community lunch and all sorts of things. And people, the money is just flowing in. It really is wonderful. So let's think about how we are investing in God's kingdom. Do you remember that was my title? Using our money to grow the kingdom. So how are we investing in God's kingdom? Are we living as Jesus did for those who cannot repay the kindness? Are we living out revolutionary love? The revolutionary love of God by continuing Jesus' ministry to the needy. I'm sure we can all think of lots of ways to do this. At St. Michael's, they run Monday's day for the Wandsworth Food Bank. They have a community lunch down there. We also run the homeless shelter on a Saturday night. There's all sorts of ways to join in hospitality, in time. I'm sure we all have our own particular charities that we like to support, neighbours and friends who we like to get alongside. That is all this generosity, isn't it? That's investing in God's kingdom. And if we think about this last verse about God knowing our hearts, what is inside our hearts? How clean are our hearts? One of my ways of thinking about this is to focus on the whole gratitude and thankfulness stuff. I think it's really helpful when the mind notices all the things we have rather than the things that we don't have. My weakness is clothes. I love clothes, and I love buying clothes. So I have a few top tips. I've decided in 2019 I'm going to try not to buy clothes. Don't go shopping. Don't browse online, and don't buy magazines. And actually, it's quite a lot easier if you don't do any of those things. But actually, I think what Jesus is really saying is he's saying be a bit countercultural. So much of popular culture is focused on money and persuading us to part with it. And it becomes a bit unbalanced, doesn't it? I'm very exercised, particularly at the moment, with two children who have just reached their 20s, about where they're going to live. Aren't houses for living in? Isn't that what we have places to live in for? And if they're unaffordable and people can't live in them, don't get me started. Okay, so let's have one last discussion. What is in our hearts, and what might we need to change? Go. So let's just gather one last time. We ended up having a very interesting discussion on our table, particularly, as Mum said, with some slightly more mature members of the congregation, the idea that actually wealth is not, wealth and possessions are not, they become less important, and actually it's health that really becomes the thing that is important. And that for my generation, I don't think we've quite got there yet. I think we're still in the accumulating the wealth bit. So, did anybody have any gems they wanted to share from that particular discussion? Right, let me leave you with a few here in that case. So, how are we using our money to grow God's kingdom? Faithfulness. Let's put God at the centre. Let's trust God for our needs. Let's hold on to what we are given lightly. And let's be generous. I might just read those again. Faithfulness, putting God at the centre. Trusting God for our needs. Holding on to what we are given lightly. And being generous. Now, if any of that seems a bit of a tall order, I had a particular verse in my Bible reading first thing this morning. I thought, aha, that's going to be useful. It's Romans 12:2, and this is the New Living Translation, which I really like. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So I'm just going to end in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your teaching on money. Show us, Lord, how to be faithful, how to put you at the centre, how to trust you for our needs, how to hold on to what we are given lightly, and how to be generous, Lord. And I pray that for all of us, that you would transform us into a new person by changing the way that we think. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.